Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I will read Psalm 32 with you, and then we'll do some reflection on this psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Alleluia. David, in this psalm, actually, is sharing his experience. When he decided at first to hide his sin and not to confess it. That's verse 3. In verse 3, he said, when I kept silent, when I decided to hide my sin, not to acknowledge it, not to confess it, what happened? My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Usually with sin comes shame, fear, and guilt. That's why when he kept his sin within himself and without confessing and acknowledging it, and without asking God's forgiveness, that's why, because of the shame, the guilt, and the fear, his bones grew old. Means he became so tired spiritually and emotionally. Through my groaning all the day long, through the sorrow that comes after the sin, like how Peter wept bitterly after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but in the same time, the hand of God was heavy upon David. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. What does this mean? God actually pushed David to come to confession. He pressured him in a way, not actually to hurt him, But because God knows when David will confess his sins, he will be relieved. He will experience the joy that he lost. As he says in Psalm 50, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So God cornered him by having his hand heavy upon him day and night. God many times does this with us in order actually to push us to repentance and to confess. Some people return back to God the easy way, but other people, they have to go through difficult time. God allows them to go through difficult time in order to repent and return back to God and confess. So what happened? He said, "My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I became like dead." You know, when you see the plants in summer are very, very green, then there is no water, there is drought, and it is very hot. So what happens? All these green leaves start to be yellow, start to die. So David experienced the same. The summer here is the heavy hand of God. So his vitality was gone, was turned into drought, turned into the drought of summer. I am dying. Then he made a decision. What was the decision? "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden." So he made a decision to acknowledge his sin to God and will not hide his iniquity. "And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And confession here means taking responsibility. When I confess, I say, "I am guilty." This means I am taking responsibility. Many of us sometimes when you confess our sins, we try to justify it or finding excuses. This is not confession. Confession, true confession, to take responsibility, to acknowledge and to say, "I am guilty of so and so and so." And here, let us see the benefits of confession that David mentioned in Psalm 32. Now we saw when he decided to be silent and not to confess his sins, what happened to him. Now he made a decision that "I will acknowledge my sin to the Lord and I will not hide my iniquity." So he take a decision to confess his transgression to the Lord. So what are the blessings? And by the way, confession is a prayer. Because when I confess, I am speaking to God. "I am guilty of so and I'm guilty of so and I'm asking your forgiveness." So confession in itself is considered a prayer. Because what's prayer? Prayer when you talk to God. So that's confession. I'm talking to God. And in the Old Testament, the people used to go to the priest and offer a sin sacrifice or a trespass sacrifice. And they used to put their hands on the head of the sacrifice and confess their sins. So their sins will be transferred from them to the sacrifice. So when they kill the sacrifice, their sins are forgiven. But as St. Paul said, that the blood of these animals cannot forgive my sins. So these are just symbol. They did not receive forgiveness. They received promise of the of forgiveness when Jesus died on the cross. This is what they received. Again, in the time of John the Baptist, we read in Matthew chapter 3 that people came confessing their sins to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a priest. His father was Zechariah, a priest, and he is a priest. Then in the New Testament, God, before his ascension, he said to the disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So here God actually established the sacrament of confession. Yes, I'm confessing to the Lord, but in the ear of the priest. And we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 18, those who believed went to the apostles confessing their sins. So the early church practiced confession. Then actually in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, St. John is saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive them. And in James chapter 5, he said, confess your trespasses to one another. I'm saying all these references from the Old Testament and New Testament, and more references, to say in confession, yes, I'm speaking to God, I'm praying to God, acknowledging my sins, but at the end I'm doing this in the ear of the priest, then God will announce to me the forgiveness through also the priest. So the priest is a steward of God, the channel through whom I confess my sins to God, and through whom also I will hear the absolution, your sins are forgiven. So what are the benefits of confessing my sins? David said, when I was silent and I hid my iniquity, my vitality turned into the drought of summer. I was dying. But number one, he said in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So here actually there are three benefits of confession. Number one, I will be forgiven. The sins will be forgiven. You know what forgiveness means? If you lend money to somebody, or I borrow money from you, then actually I am indebted to you. There is debt. When you tell me you don't have to pay it, I forgive you the debt, that's forgiveness. So every time we sin, it's like a debt against God. We are indebted to God. But I cannot do anything actually to pay this debt. So God shed his blood in order to forgive me. So now I am not indebted to God, because he paid. He paid through his blood the price of my forgiveness. So number one, I will be forgiven. Number two, my sin will be covered. There is difference between forgiveness and my sin will be covered. In Thanksgiving prayer, we say, let us give thanks to God the Father Pontus Creator, for he has covered us. If you want to understand what covered us means, let's imagine for 1 or 2 minutes that now, while we are sitting here, God will reveal all my sins to all of you. All my sins. I think many of us, if not all of us, would be very, very embarrassed. But God covered us. God covered my sin. So actually, I'm sitting among you with dignity simply because God covered my sin. So with confession and repentance, God covers our sins because He forgot my sin as if it did not happen. So there is nothing to be embarrassed about. You know, I told you with sin comes shame, guilt, and fear. But now these three things are not there. I'm not afraid, I'm not ashamed, and I don't feel guilty because God covered my sin. Adam and Eve, after the fall, the first thing they realized, they were naked. They tried to cover themselves with leaves of the fig tree. And I'm sure the leaves did not do a good job in covering them. But God actually made tunics of skin and covered them. This implies that in confession and repentance, God will cover our sins as if we did not do it. So the first blessing, my sin will be forgiven. Second blessing, my sins will be covered. Third blessing, God will bless my life. That's why the first word in this psalm, blessed is he. God resists the sinners. Sinners mean what? Those who are opponent to God. We can classify sinners into repentant sinners and opposing sinners, stubborn sinners, non-repentant sinners. The non-repentant sinners, God opposed them, will not be blessed. But those who repent, confess their sins, acknowledge their iniquity, God will bless them. So my sins will be forgiven, my sins will be covered, I will be blessed in my life. What else? Verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Means all the charges against me are dropped. You know, when I go to the court and I say I am guilty, then I will be fined. There will be some punishment, some discipline, some fine. Big difference when I go to the court and admit guilty in front of the judge, and when I go to God, the heavenly judge, and I admit that I am guilty. The earthly judge will impute judgment on me. And he will discipline me, fine me, put me in prison. There will be sentence. But before God, it's exactly the opposite. When I confess my sins, God will tell me, all the charges against you are dismissed. I already carried all the charges on the cross. So you will be released. So he said, number one, my sins will be forgiven. Number two, my sin will be covered. Number three, I will be blessed in my life. Number four, any charges against me, because I admit guilt, these charges will be dropped completely. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took already the punishment instead of me. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Then because verses 3, 4, 5, we spoke about them in the beginning. So let me go to verse 6. For this cause, which cause? Because I will be forgiven, my sins will be covered, I will be blessed, all the charges will be dropped. For this reason, everyone who is godly, everyone who wants to walk in the fear of God, shall pray to you. Pray, Lame A. Pray, confess. I told you confession, I am talking to God. So in order to enjoy all this blessing, I will pray, I will confess to you in a time when you may be found. In a time when you may be found. But God is found all the time. You don't have to take appointment to speak to God. Just stand and speak. God is found. So what does this mean? In a time when you may be found. Actually, be found by me before it is too late, before I die, before I depart from this world, and then I cannot acknowledge my sin. It will be too late. So every person who is godly will pray and confess to God. And David is saying here, do it when you are able to find the God. Do it before you die and depart from this world. Do it before your heart will be so hardened, so even you cannot repent to God, even if you are alive. You know what I mean by this? One time, St. Anthony the Great was walking with his disciples. So he found some grass. He told them, can you remove this grass? So one person with two fingers was able to pull the grass. Then he found a little bush. And he told them, can you remove it? So they tried, you know, so some of them were able to remove the bush. Then he found a huge tree, told them, remove this huge tree. They could not. So he told them, sin is likewise. In the beginning, the repentance is easy. But when sin starts to have roots in my heart, it will be more difficult. And when it becomes like a huge tree, he did not say it is impossible, but it is almost impossible. Like any bad habit, for example, smoking. If you start smoking a month ago, it will be easier to quit than if you are smoking for 10 years, than if you are smoking for 60 years. The more the sin has root in my heart, the difficult I will repent. That's why, for this reason, every godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Before my heart is hardened and it's too late, or before I depart from this world. Maybe some of you will say, why you are taking pray about confession? Maybe pray just to pray. But you cannot approach God with unrepentant heart. If you want to approach God, you need to approach Him with repentant heart. And repentance means taking responsibility of your sin. Repentance means confession. That's why in the Agbaya, after we pray Thanksgiving prayer, we pray the Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 50. Because I cannot approach God without repentance. So even if he is speaking here about prayer, a very essential element of prayer is confession. Then in the same verse, second part of verse 6, That's the blessing number five. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. So he's saying the person who is repenting and confessing his sins, if tribulation and hardship come like flood of great waters, like tsunami or hurricane, they will not come near him. So the people who are close to God, even the hardships and the tribulation and the difficult time will not come near to them. And we say, how come? What about the martyrs? So this tribulation came to them, near them, and they were killed. Shall not come near him means will not affect their peace, their joy. So even I will go through difficult time, but I shall not want anything because you are with me. I will walk in the valley of shadow of death, but I will not be afraid because you are with me. So when he said the flood of the great waters shall not come near him, means I'm not gonna lose my peace or my joy or my faith even during the darkest time. Even if I am walking in the valley of shadow of death. So the first blessing, my sin will be forgiven. Second blessing, it will be covered. Third blessing, I will be blessed in my life. Fourth blessing, God will drop all the charges against me. And number five, actually, even in the hardships and the tribulation will not touch my heart. Because if they touch my heart, I will lose my peace. They can affect me, but will not touch my heart. You know, St. Paul when said, we are hard pressed from every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That's exactly what he's saying here. Then he said, you are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. When there is a hurricane or tsunami, people run into a shelter to hide there. So he's continuing the analogy here. When there is a flood of great waters, they will not come near me. Why? Because I will hide myself in you. You are my hiding place. The name of the Lord is like a strong tower to which the believer will run and is safe. So God will be my refuge. That is the sixth blessing. When actually the water will not come to me, but I need a shelter. And who is the shelter? Is God. That's why he said, and you shall preserve me from trouble. So you will preserve me from any trouble, from your hardship. Maybe I will go through the trouble, but at the end you will preserve me. Preserve me either here on earth, or you preserve me by taking me to heaven. St. Paul explained this in Philippians chapter 1. When he said, I am sure that I will be released from the prison. But I can be released to the earth, to the ministry, or I can be released to the paradise. Then he said, I don't know what to choose. To depart and be with God is far better. But to remain on earth actually is beneficial for the ministry. So St. Paul, in his mind, deliverance can be deliverance to the paradise or deliverance to the ministry. So David is saying the same way here. He said, you will preserve me. Preserve me means I will not lose my salvation. I will not lose my life. I will not lose my peace during the hardship. Not only that, but you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will be delivered from all this hardship. And I will be singing is a sign of joy. So you will fill my heart with joy in the midst of hardship. And I will be singing. I will be chanting, even chanting the song of deliverance, the song of triumph, the song of victory. So when I confess my sin, Satan will not mock me anymore, because now I defeated sin. I enjoy the victory and the deliverance. So what are the blessings? My sins will be forgiven. My sins will be covered. God will bless me. God will not hold any charges against me. And God actually, during the tribulations, he will deliver me. And he is my hiding place. I can hide in him. Number 7, he said, I will instruct you. Here God is speaking. So until verse 7, David was speaking to God. Then God is responding to David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. David told him, you are my hiding place and you will preserve me. I want you to think like you are running away from a hurricane, but you don't know which shelter is available. You don't know what is the direction, how you reach the shelter. You know there is a shelter there, but you don't know how to reach it. So God actually responding to David when he told him, you are my hiding place. So God told him, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And teach you in the way you should go. I will give you the direction. One of the beautiful verses, God will guide those who are lost in the way. يرشد الذين يخطئون في الطريق. So even if in my journey I missed the way, God will guide me if I come to him. And then what does it mean, I will guide you with my eye? What does it mean, I will guide you with my eye? You know, before the GPS, I give you a direction, I tell you, took this highway and then exit so and so, exit to the right, and after two traffic light, make left, etc. And you follow the direction. But if you missed the exit, maybe you have to drive another 30 minutes to find another exit. And maybe you will not know how to come back. But now, one of the benefits of the GPS, as if GPS is watching over you, as if the GPS guiding you with its eye. So when even you miss the way, it will give you reroute and it will guide you. So when God said you, I will guide you with my eye, means he will not give me a direction, this is the direction to the kingdom of heaven, go find your way. No, he will hold my hand step by step and he will guide me. So even if I miss the way because of my stubbornness, or because I slept in the way, slept spiritually, God will wake me up and will guide me. I will instruct you. I will teach you the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So my sins will be forgiven. My sins will be covered. God will not impute iniquity. I will be blessed in my life. Then actually God is my hiding place. He will deliver me, and and God actually will rescue me from the flood of great waters. They will not touch my heart. I will continue to be joyful, and God will guide me and instruct me. Then verse 9 is very interesting. God is saying to us, don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. What does this mean? As if God actually has a big farm, and this farm has horses and mules. So God actually is taking all the sheep, all the cows, all the animals back to the farm. But there is a stubborn horse or a stubborn mule. And because of their stubbornness, the shepherd is trying actually to take them inside the farm. But they refuse. The shepherd tells them, here is the way, I will instruct you. Go in this way, you will be safe. If you stay outside the farm, you will be devoured. But this horse or this mule, because lack of understanding, they don't follow the shepherd. So the shepherd has no other option. He will actually harness the horse or the mule with bit and bridle and will pull them against their own will into the farm. Otherwise, they will not come near you. So God is telling us, don't be stubborn like a horse or like a mule which have no understanding. Don't let me do with you as I did with David when my hand was heavy upon him day and night. David was like a horse or a mule with no understanding. And I have no option other than to pull him through tribulation, through hardship, by making my hand heavy on him day and night. Otherwise, they will not come near you. They will not return back to God. So God wants us to return back to him with our free will. God wants us to go back to him, not because we are forced, but because we want to go back to him. And unfortunately, many people, even with the bit and bridle, they keep their stubbornness and their opposition to God and break the bit and bridle and refuse to go back to the farm. But why God said horse or mule? You know, horse is known with the the body is strong. And the mule, known by the foolishness, So don't rely on your strength. Sometimes when in my pride, in my arrogance, that's why I'm stubborn. I am self-righteous. I'm like the horse. I don't think that I need to go back to the farm. I'm strong. If any beast attack me, I can run away, I can deliver myself. And the mule, a person who has no discernment, a person who has no wisdom, I feel there is no danger here. I can stay outside the farm and nothing will happen to me. So these are two type of people. One person think that nothing will hurt him. That's the horse. I am strong. I can fight. You know, they take horses in war. I can fight. I am a horse. I'm strong. No beast can attack me. And the mule, no, nothing wrong here. I am okay outside the farm. I have no reason to go back to the church. So if the farm is the church, who are outside the church? People who are self-righteous or people who don't know the importance of the church in their life. That's why you are stubborn. That's why the Lord said, don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed. So God doesn't want to put bit and bridle in our mouth in order to pull us back. Come by your own free will. And the only way for the horse and mule to return back is by the bit and bridle. Else, they will not come near you. Verse 10 is elaboration on verse 9. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Why? Not as a punishment, but the sorrow here are the bit and bridle that God actually will inflict about to the wicked in order for them to return back to God. But some of them will not actually return back, even with the many sorrows. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But if they repent and return it back to God, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And we can add this to the blessing. Mercy will surround him. When I go back to God in confession, in repentance, then actually I will be surrounded by the mercies of God. God forgives our sins, not because we deserve it, but because of the abundance of his mercy. Mercy means what? Mercy means you extend your hand to help a person who is not deserving. That's mercy. We don't earn the mercies of God, otherwise it will not be mercy. But because of the richness of his love and the abundance of his mercy, that's why he forgave our sins. The person whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquities are covered, they will be happy. So the last verse, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And he repeated three times, be glad, number one, rejoice, number two, shout for joy. Number three means it is a triple blessing. We will be rejoicing, we will be glad, we'll be shouting for joy. The person, and I'm sure when you repent and when you confess, all of us, we experience this as if heavy burden was taken off our shoulder. So this is the summary, but before I finish, I want to make two quick comments or two requirements for the forgiveness of sins. There are two important requirements. One requirement for my sins to be forgiven is to confess again. And as I said, confession means acknowledging, taking responsibility, not justifying, not finding excuses, not I'm trying to explain why I did what I did. Confession means I am taking responsibility, I'm guilty. But don't worry, many times we fear to say I'm guilty before the judge because he will hold me accountable. But when we say I'm guilty before God, all the charges will be dismissed. But what is the second requirement? Actually, if you notice, I commented in every single word except in verse 2, the second half of verse 2. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is the second requirement for repentance. For forgiveness, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Meaning what? Some people, they go to confession, but they try to deceive God. They are not confessing their sins, but there is a hidden agenda behind it. For example, I'm confessing my sins regularly and I meet Abuna regularly, but I'm hiding some sins. So why I go regularly to say to Abuna, I'm a good person. See, I confess regularly. So maybe, and I want to be a Sunday school servant. So when Abuna listen to my confession every time, he will say, oh, that's a very, very good person, godly man. We will choose him or her to be a Sunday school servant. And I'm hiding some sins. This confession will not actually lead to the forgiveness of sins, because there is deceit in me. You know, before marriage, we write a document called there is no impediment for marriage, like a recommendation. And in this letter, actually, Abuna says whether you confess regularly or not or whatever. So some people, in order to get this letter and to get married, so start confessing maybe 1 month or 2 months or 3 months before asking for the letter. So here, actually, there is a deceit. My intention is not to repent. And my intention, I want to get this letter from Abuna in order to go. I don't want to have a letter, a recommendation for marriage, in which they say he does not confess, does not come to the church. But no, this would be against me. So I am going for confession, but there is deceit in me. The deceit can take several forms. Somebody on canon of repentance, so he may go and confess every week. Just sit with Abuna, say anything in order to finish the canon so he can get permit for marriage, for example. So God made two requirements: to confess my sins, but also I should not have any spirit of deceit in my heart. So when I go for confession, I need to be honest and I need to be clear, because any deceit will not stop, will stop my forgiveness. If I am deceitful, then actually I will not be forgiven. You can deceive people very easily. You can deceive Abuna, you can deceive your family, you can deceive your friends, but you cannot deceive God. So there are many sort of kinds of deceit. So when you go to confession, put this verse in front of you. Do I have any deception in my heart, or I am honest and I am clear in my confession? These are some reflections on Psalm 32 to encourage us to repent, confess, taking responsibility for our sins, and also to confess our sins with no deceit, to be honest, clear, and thus God will forgive us our sins. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.